So we've been talking quite a bit about small groups and the importance of small groups in the life of the church, but also in our own personal life and our personal development and our personal discipleship. And I think it's fair to say that there really is a limit that you can grow as a believer if you don't in some way in your life get into a space where you walk with others in a trusted relationships, where you can actually do life together. And this is one of the things that we noticed when we looked in Acts chapter 2 at that sort of verse that characterizes the two different kinds or two different dynamics of fellowship in the early church, the large crowds meeting in the temple courts, and then the people also meeting from house to house. And often, you know, when we read scripture, it's very, very hard not to read it through our own lens and our own experience of life. And so when we read about things that went on in the early church, we can easily sort of imagine them going on in the environment in which we do church today. So we, you know, read passages about the gifts of the Spirit, or we read passages about prayer, and we sort of naturally would imagine them going on in our church. And we sort of read it in that way, because that's our experience of gathering and that's our experience of corporate Christianity. And the reality is that much of what went on in the New Testament went on in homes, went on in sort of informal kind of gatherings, because obviously they didn't have all of the huge buildings and stuff that we have today to meet in. And so we're looking very much at a pioneering movement that took place predominantly in houses, in people's homes. Certainly there were some larger gatherings, you know, outdoors and in marketplaces where, you know, the apostles might be preaching and there's spectacular miracles taking place. But the actual journeying together of the body of Christ and growing together and following Him and, you know, being embedded in different communities and towns, throughout Asia Minor and Europe, as we read, this is going on in homes. Actually, mentions it in different places. So we do have this heritage that goes right back to the book of Acts, right back to the early church, of people doing life together in the presence of God. People gathering specifically to gather around the person of Jesus, to invite the Holy Spirit amongst them and to allow Him to minister to them and through them. And this kind of dynamic is incredibly important for every one of us as a believer to become accustomed to living and operating in that space where, you know, we gather together with people we trust, people we're journeying with, and allow the Holy Spirit to move amongst us and do the things that He wants us to do. And if we don't have that kind of a space in our Christian life, if it's all in sort of large scale gatherings where we can be anonymous and we can avoid dealing with stuff and we don't get the opportunity to function in the gifts of the Spirit and the things that God wants to do through us, we aren't really able to live to the full expression of our Christian life. And of course, we have the additional issue that the church is sort of declining. People are sort of stopping attending, and it's predicted in Scripture that there'll be like this falling away that we need to guard against, because it's in fellowship, walking together and supporting one another, that we actually sustain our Christian life and that we actually grow. So it's quite interesting to me that just picking up on what Michael was just sharing, and maybe also just adding a point that we had in the search team, of course, that initial expectation that, you know, everything will go like to some kind of a formula and there'll be a result. And so there's always some anxiety about that when you have sort of plans that don't quite work out as you expected. But it's extremely noticeable to me, and I think Michael would affirm that there's really become a peace in the room, and that God is in this. And I really feel like God is in this. God is in what is happening in the journey of this church right now. And when we looked at the when the transition team took on the task of interacting with the congregation and discerning what was going on in the hearts of this congregation corporately, what were the dreams and desires, what was the sense of what God was saying, what were the hopes and expectations for the future, what were the values that were really embedded in the lives of people that formed like this shared culture or shared DNA, and what was it that was there for God to build on, and what was the direction that would resonate with the hearts of most people as to where the church would go. And it's interesting to me that, you know, as we sit in this space, that the four growth areas that emerged from that process, which were not things that were brought from outside and imposed on the church, but rather arose from within the hearts of the congregation, were this desire for shared and collaborative leadership, rather than a central person around which everything rotated, but rather that different leadership gifts and different teams would be encouraged to emerge. Like, the church is already on this trajectory when we started, but there was really an affirmation of that, which is extremely powerful, because this is the kind of leadership that we read about in the New Testament. You never ever read about, you know, a church that's led by a single person. You can't find that in the book of Acts or any of the letters. You find churches are led by teams of elders. So the idea of leadership being a more of a shared thing in the life of a church is extremely biblical and goes right back into the roots of New Testament Christianity. So there was that. And then there was this desire for small group participation, which again is something that goes back, it does go back to the roots of the early church, but also, as I've mentioned in more detail before, it's been shown through research and just looking at churches that grow and churches that don't grow, churches that develop spiritually and numerically, that it's almost impossible for a church to grow without a high level of small group participation. It's almost impossible for it to grow spiritually and almost impossible for it to grow numerically. And there's simply a practical thing about that. There's only so many people that you can develop deep relationships with. And Christianity is built on the formation and development of relationships in the presence of God. So where a congregation is meeting in small groups and people are caring for one another and encouraging and nurturing one another, this is one of the keys for a congregation to grow and develop. And as I say, this has been shown through church history and through research, that this is exactly what happens when this this desire and this commitment to gather in this kind of a way is really embedded in a church. It's a key to growth. And the other growth area was Holy Spirit engagement. So to be a church that's on a journey that is looking to engage more deeply with the Holy Spirit in every area of the life of the church. And again, this is so much part of the blueprint, if you like, of the church in the New Testament, that they had more understanding about the way the Holy Spirit operated in the life of the church than they did even about Christology, which took them like 300 years to work out. Who Jesus really was, and you know, there's massive theological debates over centuries, but immediately that the church is born, we have this engagement with the Holy Spirit, who is the person who centers our life around Jesus, brings God's reign into every situation, and so. That's a very powerful growth area or expectation or desire that is embedded in this congregation to grow in relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the other one was about creative outreach. And you know, looking again at how can we learn to interface with a transforming culture and how do we reach people that, you know, where the techniques of reaching people in the 1970s or 80s or 90s no longer work in the 2020s and the 2030s? So how can we as a congregation relearn how to do mission in a way that's going to attract people out of this transformed culture? So these four growth areas emerged around this vision to enter a season of transformation. Now what the oversight have sort of decided, you know, is sort of like, okay, you know, why stop now? You know, why wait for some event of a certain person to walk in the room to begin on this journey or to continue this journey that this church has already been on? And I think it's fair to say that there's no massive deep surprises in any of those four growth areas, because these are things that which came out of the heart of this church, were already part of the heart of this church, and the church has said, like, we really want to grow in these areas and reinforce what's already there. So that's a strong encouragement that, to me, this journey and the journey of this church in the next year or two or three or whatever is not and never should be and never will be dependent on one certain person. It's dependent on the presence of God just continuing to bring about this transformation and growth. So in terms of small group participation, what we're basically doing is picking out of the New Testament, and you can do this yourself on Google or if you've got some Bible software or whatever, is just put the phrase one another and search the New Testament for these two words, one another. And it will bring out all of the different ministry activities that are not the responsibility of the designated leadership, but are the responsibility of everybody in the congregation. And so we sort of looked a few weeks ago at encourage one another. So it's not the responsibility for the body to remain encouraged in their faith is a shared responsibility across the whole congregation. It's not the responsibility of one or two or three leaders to make sure, sort of running around making sure everybody's, you know, encouraged and full of hope and positive, and it's actually the responsibility of everyone in the room, everyone in the congregation. And then we talked about confess your sins or your faults to one another. Again, not the responsibility of a few, but the responsibility of many. Forgive one another, be at peace with one another, and so forth. And I think there's some 25 or so different issues that are addressed by this one another phrase. And so the one that I wanted to look at this morning fairly briefly is on exercising spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another. So this is just a passage out of 1 Peter chapter 4, saying, "The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." So when you read the paper and look at what's going on in TV and get freaked out, there's some things that we can focus on. Okay, so be serious and watchful in all your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. So there's another one of those one another statements. Have fervent love for one another. It's a choice, isn't it? That's been delegated to us. Have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And this is the one in yellow that I wanted to highlight today. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Maybe you could close your eyes for a moment and just imagine a gift being placed into your hands. A gift from God, a gift of grace. And this gift that he's giving you enables you to do something that you could not do before you received the gift. Who knows there's things that God has done in your life or capacity and ability that God has gifted you with that came through the agency of the Holy Spirit after you were saved and he began to work in your life. You could say, yeah, that happened to me. God put something in my life and enabled me, three people. God put something in my life and enabled me to do something I couldn't do before. Seriously, is there a fourth hand? Okay, I'm sure many are quietly going, oh, yeah, I know that happened to me. Okay, But God is in the business of sharing his capacity with us to enable to do the work of the kingdom in his strength and not in ours. And here we find out that to be a good steward of that gift, you know, you're given a gift, you can put it in the cupboard and close the door, never even open it. Who's got a few gifts they've been given that they just like to leave in the cupboard because this sort of thing they never wanted? But, we can receive a gift from God and not exercise it and not look for opportunities to exercise it, not seek out opportunities to exercise it, but sort of leave it aside. Let it sort of drift into disuse. And then hear the encouragement of Paul to Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. Or fan into flame, another translation says, the gift that is within you through the laying on of my hands, Paul wrote to Timothy. So each of us, even though only a few people put their hands up, the clear statement of Scripture is that everyone has been given spiritual gifts. So if you don't know, if you don't think you've got any, it's actually not true. If you don't know what they are, the onus is on you to find out what they are and to start to exercise them, because they are definitely in your life. And in order to be a good steward of the gift that God has given me or the gift that God has given you, I need to minister to others with that gift. If I don't minister to others with the gift God's given me, I'm not a good steward of the gift. So this is really a very practical challenge in this verse. To be a good steward of the gifts that God has given to us. And, you know, time, we tend to be time poor in this culture, don't we? You know, to fit in another meeting, to fit in time to sit with a group of people and wait upon God when there's so much busyness in our life can seem like it's just one extra thing. Yet, everything that we do as believers is dependent on being in community and building community. It's not something that we do in isolation, so it's always worth the time. So this word translated steward means this oikonomos, but it means this, one who has the authority and responsibility for something. One who is in charge of, one who is responsible for, an administrator. So Peter is saying here, hey, you have authority and responsibility for the spiritual gifts that God has placed in your life. You are actually appointed as the manager of these gifts. And he says, if you're a good manager, you'll be doing ministry. And you will be ministering to other people with the gifts that God has placed in your life. And so we looked at those three areas that are up there. In the middle of last year, around July, we did, some might remember, we did a few weeks on spiritual gifts and we did some surveys on spiritual gifts to try to understand a bit more clearly, hey, what are the gifts of grace that are in my life and how can I understand that more clearly so that they can be activated? And we divided them into these three areas of functioning gifts, equipping gifts, and manifestations of the Spirit. So let me just look quickly at those. That's our verse again. So this is going to be just the verse to keep in mind. As you've received a gift, minister it to one another as a good steward of God's grace. So this was one group of gifts which we called the functional gifts, because in Romans it says, we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So you will probably identify more strongly with one or two of these, or when you did the survey, you probably did, than the others, because God has spread these capacities across the body, whether it is for serving. You know, some people, they just serve and serve and serve, and there's just like this supernatural flow in their life, and they seem to have this endless capacity to just get in the space where it's needed and to serve. Others, it's teaching. Others, it's prophecy, encouraging others, showing mercy, giving, and leading. So if you were to really get with God and seek Him about this passage in Romans, you will find, hey, there's an area here, or there's one or two areas here where I do have that touch of God's grace. Sure, everyone's meant to be an encourager, but there's that handful of people that can't stop encouraging, isn't there? It's just in them. You know, everyone should show mercy to people, but there's a certain people that it just flows out of them in every situation. God's mercy just comes through. So we need to sort of discover where we sit with this so that we can be a good steward of it and cause that aspect that God's put in our life to flourish. And, you know, there's plenty of opportunities right now in this body where volunteers are needed. We need people to step up and serve. Like, we have a magnificent worship team, but we have like two or three people that are covering all of the sound, all of the audio-visual stuff on that back desk, and we need help with that. We need, the A team is looking for another member to spread the load, because there's three or four people working tremendously hard, but they need assistance with the administration. We need people to help You know, with practical things like gardening and mowing and coffee roaster and communion roaster, there's always ways that we can turn those gifts that we have to the benefit of other people. And you know, sometimes we see that those notices in the buzz that someone's needed for this and that and think, oh, someone else will do it. Well, someone else hasn't. And so maybe there's an opportunity to pray about it and say, you know, I can contribute into that kind of a thing. Okay. So we then found that there was a whole nother area of gifting, which I don't have a slide for, but this is in Ephesians chapter 4. This is super important. The principle behind this scripture is just so powerful about understanding how we grow as individuals and how Christian communities grow. And it's very, very simple. It's like God has given, or when Jesus was resurrected and ascended, after he ascended, he gave these five areas of gifting to certain people in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So this is not talking about the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and it's not talking about Old Testament prophets. It's talking about ministers in the New Testament church after the ascension, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Five areas of gifting. Some people say it's four, blending pastor and teacher together, whichever, but they have this purpose. And you know, the traditional model of church is that their purpose is to do ministry. So the concept is that, you know, crowds of people come to witness this handful of worn-out people doing all the ministry. That's sort of like a traditional model of church. And God is messing with this in the 21st century, and then 20th century for that matter, and saying, hey, no, that's not the scriptural design for ministry. That comes out of a medieval tradition where the priest was in the front of a congregation and everyone sat on wooden rows in a cathedral and did nothing. But the New Testament model of ministry is quite different. It's that these five gifted people, these five areas of gifting, are there to equip everybody in the congregation to be a minister of the gospel, to equip God's people for the work of ministry, to do all of these one another things that are all the way through the New Testament. And so the role of the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the prophet, the apostle is actually not to be the person that does everything. It's actually to be the person that equips everyone else to do it. It's like this a big mind shift that many churches are in different places on this journey, but God's purpose is that you would flourish in the ministry he's called you to do, and that the leadership in the church would facilitate and encourage that and equip you to do it. That's God's plan for every member of his body. And it says, that's God's plan for every member of his body. And it says later on in this passage in Ephesians 4 that this process causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the body of Christ begins to build itself up as everyone is equipped. Then finally, we recognize this other area of gifting, which we call the manifestations of the Spirit, because that's what Paul calls them. In 1 Corinthians 12, there are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So we have this picture, and again, In the New Testament, you can picture the believers meeting in homes or whatever, and as they met, and the purpose of their meeting was to engage with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The purpose of the meeting was to gather around the person of Jesus. The purpose of the meeting was to further their walk with God and to encourage and build one another up. And in that environment, as they reached out to God, the breath of God came, the Spirit of God came, the goodness of God came, the tangible presence of God came. And all these different gifts were shared by the Holy Spirit amongst the group. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, prophecy, discerning of spirits, healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, supernatural faith. And it's like the, you know, it's a bit like, I put that prism up there, I think I used it before, but it's like when white light hits a prism, it divides into all of these colors. And when the Spirit of God moves on a group of people, it's a bit like that. Because different gifts get activated in different people so that the body can be encouraged and built up. And so one of the things that is that small groups are very conducive to learning to participate in what God wants to do in this way. Because, you know, many times we're not activated in some of these gifts, yet Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So it's incumbent upon me, when I walk into a Christian meeting, to walk in there with an earnest desire to be used by God to move in the gifts of the Spirit. When I go to a home group, it's incumbent upon me to prepare my heart to go in there with eager desire for God to use me in whatever way that He wants to. Because part of this is like it's a combination. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts as He wills, but we receive them as we will, as we desire. So He is actually looking for hungry hearts, for eager people through whom He can do His work and bless others. And every time we gather, there's people with needs. How many people would there be in this room? I can ask you to put your hand up, but how many people would there be in this room who really need wisdom about some decision that they've got to make? Or some issue in their life, and they're just so hoping that God would impart wisdom. How many people would there be that are under some kind of spiritual oppression? Or how many people would there be that need some kind of healing or just a word of encouragement through a prophetic gift? So Peter says, hey, be a good steward and minister these gifts to one another. Okay, so we have all these different things that we do in small groups, and one of the things we're emphasizing is the kind of small group that causes growth is what's called an holistic small group. Who's heard this word, holistic? It's used in medicine. Like a holistic approach to medicine means like it's not just about physical issues, it's about psychological issues, it's about relationship issues, it's about nutrition and medication and, you know, all different kinds of therapy. It's like looking at every aspect of your health and addressing all of them. It's called an holistic approach. And so the small groups that work, the small groups that bring transformation in our lives and growth in the church have an holistic approach. In other words, they're not just a Bible study. They're not just a worship time. They're not just a social gathering. They're not just a special interest. They're not just a prayer meeting. All those things are awesome and good, but the kind of home, the kind of small group that really produces growth is where people share life on all different levels together. And so all of those aspects are incorporated into the life of the group, which causes them to grow. So one of the things, and you know, we're accustomed to a lot of these things, conversational prayer, praying, you know, sitting around the room praying in a conversational way. Very powerful, very edifying, or sometimes praying a prayer of agreement about something. Or we have, you know, pictures there, you know, everyone holding hands in one of those pictures, you know, really agreeing about something they're praying for. Maybe having some worship, whether it's very easy, even if no one can play a guitar, just on YouTube you can have worship. Takes the group into God's presence. We have Bible study and we have pizza. Okay. But we also have this opportunity to be activated in the manifestations of the Spirit, that third group that I talked about. And so where we're actually praying for one another and God is ministering directly into the life of that person. And so one of the ways that, and we'll finish very soon. One of the ways that we found really effective for this is like to use a prayer chair. So when you meet as a home group, just put a chair in the middle of the room, and just by turns different people can sit in the chair, and everyone just gathers around, maybe lay hands on gently, and just wait on God and just pray and just ask God to bless this person. It's like a different dynamic, but what happens is like the Holy Spirit begins to, you know, focus his attention on that person as we've lifted them up, and then he begins to move through different people to bless that person. And so you might begin to pray for that person just out of your head as you would pray, but then there's just this gentle unction from the Holy Spirit, and a word of encouragement comes as God is trying to encourage that person directly. Or maybe there's a particular need in their life, and the Holy Spirit just reveals something about it and speaks to them and encourages them. Maybe that person is unwell. And in that gathering, you know, very hard to do this in church. You know, maybe you're sitting, you know, 10 rows back and you've got a prophetic word, but you know, it's complicated. But in a, if you're not confident and there's not the right time and all that, but in a small group where you're among friends and you're allowed to make mistakes and everyone's learning, you can be like, oh, I just think God's showing me this. I just got this picture. Or I got this sense. Or God gave me this scripture. Or I just really feel like this sense to really pray for somebody for this particular thing. And this is the way the Holy Spirit begins to move directly into lives of people and encourage them and help them. So this is really a good, this is really a good way to become free and confident in moving in the Spirit, is to just do little exercises like this and say, right, tonight, you know, we're going to pray for everyone. Just see what God does. Just invite him to come and just see what happens. And just, and you know, we've got enough people that, you know, ensure that there's safety. And if something's a bit wacky and it's not really biblical, we can correct that. But it just allows people to learn to be free and move in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the point for today about small groups is really that there's a lot of stuff that's very hard to do in a big meeting, that's very easy to do in a small group. It's very powerful for personal growth and for causing a congregation to grow. And the point that maybe to take away from this today is, Lord, help me to be a good steward of the gifts that you've given to me, so I'll minister them to other people. And if I don't know what they are, help me to discover what they are in this season. So, yep, how about we pray? And the team's going to come and lead us in a final song. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you have us on a journey. Lord, you have good things in mind. And Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would be revealing and activating the good gifts that you've given to each of us as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.